Good evening. All right, if you would, take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. I was supposed to preach last Sunday night, and Pastor James wanted to do his Vision Sunday, which was completely fine, but that just gave me more time to add more to my sermon for tonight, so it's supposed to be a joke. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, if you found your place there, we're not going to read it just yet, but so far we've made it through two Sundays so far into this new year of 2018. And it's a time of year when many people across the world commit themselves to New Year's resolutions, which some have either given up on by now or others have never even started. And some of the top resolutions of 2018 were to eat more, to exercise more, to spend less, to get more sleep, make new friends, go on dates, and cut down on substances and stuff, cigarettes and alcohol. But most people, not all people, but most people who set goals or make commitments of change quit within a few weeks of making those goals because they didn't feel like doing it anymore and they got busy doing other things. They lost sight of what they were wanting as far as change goes. But the goals that people set aren't necessarily bad. It was their commitment to those goals. It was a half-hearted commitment. There was this lack of self-discipline that coexisted with their desire to see change. How many of you ever noticed whenever you start dieting or you see others try to diet or to eat healthy foods, what do most people start to think about or look back on when they start dieting? Yeah. They look back on the unhealthy foods, right? They think, man, if I can just have this again, I'd be happy. You know, that happens quite a bit. They begin to meditate on what that double cheeseburger tastes like. They forget and they want to taste that sugary taste of Coke, you know, where it fizzes in your mouth. They also want to, they miss scarfing down an entire bowl of chocolate ice cream. You know, we begin to look back and they meditate on those things once they start, and that all obviously gets them in trouble. And in time, they eventually will surround themselves with those unhealthy foods, right? We've all been there probably. My wife will tell you I have done that many, many times. We cheat. And I'm not trying to be hard on anyone here because I'm obviously being hard on myself. But this is why there are so many people that get frustrated when they hear about all these New Year's resolutions and people making a big deal about change when they know it's not really going to happen, right? But people make a big deal about changing a lot of things in their life, but the one thing that remains is a half-hearted commitment of making that change. They become wishy-washy goals. And once they start, they end up getting tired of the change. They don't care anymore. Just, I'm done. I quit. It's too hard. They give in. And I wonder how many Christians have set for themselves spiritual goals for this new year, not just for 2018, but as a daily thing. How many of us are constantly challenging ourselves spiritually, testing our water, so to speak, stretching ourselves, allowing God to stretch us? The only thing that will keep you from reaching your goal is a half-hearted commitment of reaching it. And if you're flirting with sin, if you're looking back on pleasures in sin, or whatever it is, you can be sure of this. You will fail. You will not reach it. You will not find success. You will fall short of your goal. You must wholeheartedly commit yourself to God above all other things in order to meet any spiritual goal that you have, whether it's, I want to read my Bible more, I want to pray more, I want to serve others more, whatever it is, you have to be wholeheartedly committed. And this is my main point of my message tonight. Until our hearts are completely satisfied with God, we will live our lives with empty hearts, striving for empty things, until we are completely satisfied with God. So tonight I want to take a look at what I call a biblical resolution for every Christian. And so let's take a moment to read Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and verse number 9. The Bible says, Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings they are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Focus on this right here. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And this is obviously Solomon writing here. Now, the first point that I want to talk about, and this is where we're going to spend a lot of time tonight, is strictly from the text here in verse 13. Fear God. Fear God. Ecclesiastes is included as one of the wisdom books or the wisdom literature, and its overall theme of this whole book is the absolute importance of fearing God in a fallen and frustrating world. It speaks many, many times about how we must fear God. And throughout the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you'll find the phrase, the fear of the Lord. You guys have probably read that many times throughout Proverbs. If you've read Proverbs, it's a very, very, very important phrase. And because of that, it's easy to conclude that Ecclesiastes is a book that is concerned with conveying wisdom and knowledge to the people of God so that they should fear him. And that was the whole purpose, was to teach God's people to fear God. And we're going to see why Solomon did that. But the meaning of the word Ecclesiastes is not the word ecclesia, but it's derived from the word ecclesia, which means assembly or congregation or church. So this word is used to refer to the preacher. You guys remember reading that, the preacher? It refers to the person who was addressing the assembly, hence the preacher. And if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, you look at verse number 1, you'll see that the preacher is obviously Solomon, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And he is to be viewed as a teacher of principles. Now, many people, they debate Solomon as the author or as preacher because of the way that he lived his life. Now, Solomon, he had the gift of wisdom. That was the gift that God gave to Solomon, the gift of wisdom. But he lived a long life of emptiness. And King Solomon knew what was right, even if he didn't always follow the right path. Now, he made some bad decisions. He took many wives and many concubines to himself. And he worshipped a false god under the influence of his wives. So obviously, it was not a good situation for King Solomon at the time. But he allowed his own heart to be turned away from God because he was not satisfied with God. And that's what happened to King Solomon. And so, in his old age, he realized how unsatisfied he was and how he had wasted his life. And John MacArthur says this, "All earthly goals and ambitions, when pursued as ends in themselves, produce only emptiness." And in spite of Solomon's unwise behavior and thinking, this is one thing that he never lost. He never lost faith in God. That can be noted. But we do know that God used Solomon to persuade the whole assembly, as we see here, to fear God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 says, "I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. God has done it for this purpose, so that the people would fear him." Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at verse number 1 with me. We're going to read just a few verses here. Verse 1, it says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of who? Of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. for they do not know what they are that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before who? God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. The whole point of me reading this is that Solomon is trying to say, hey, be careful. Because we are dealing with God, who is much higher than we are. It even said, he's in heaven, and where are we? On earth. And he's trying to say, God is the one that you must fear. Nothing else. No other person, no other individual. God is the one you must fear. So here you can know, obviously, that we're seeing throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon is addressing this matter. Fear God. And so many Christians, we're more concerned about how we appear with other men, what our reputation is among others, than we are about our own appearance before a holy God. We're so motivated to please man than we are to please God. And that's a huge problem. Huge. And that's what Solomon's addressing here. And let me just be transparent with you tonight. You do know that a pastor is not the perfect man, right? He's not perfect. And one thing that I struggle with when I was in college, I struggled with the fear of men because I felt like I didn't know much about the Bible and I had to live up to the quote-unquote expectations that were placed upon me while I was at seminary. And I began to fear because some of them weren't pleased with what I was doing. And I was like, okay, well, I have to live up to your expectations. And I got this wrong idea, and eventually it crippled my faith to the point where I didn't want to serve God in the ministry anymore because I was more concerned about what man thought, about what I was doing, than what God thought. And I'm telling you what, when you can conquer that fear, it will free you from that. And when we are motivated and moved because of fear, guess what? We're going to be controlled by that fear. And that's what was crippling me at the time. Now, the fear of man and the fear of ridicule will paralyze your spiritual walk. We cannot allow the fear of man to drive us or to dictate to us how we're going to live and serve God. We serve God no matter what man thinks. And that's the attitude that we all must have. So think about these questions. When my life on earth has finished its course, who will I stand before? Who am I accountable to? Who will I answer to? It's that kind of the same question. Who will judge my life? The answer is God, every time. Well, I don't like what he said about me. Or he's just always trying to attack me, put me down. Brush it off. God is the one you must fear, not man. We must fear God because man cannot and will not judge you like God will. And if I am intimate with God, I will not be intimidated by man. Living my life by the fear of the Lord is what will drive me. It's what will push me, motivate me to please him in all that I do. And here's what I want to say here. Don't ever expect God to do great things in your life when you're willing to step away from him so that you can please a man. Don't expect God to do great things in your life if you're more concerned about what man thinks than what God thinks. And as I've studied this subject, again, the fear of God, as I've studied this subject, God brought to my mind several stories that are all from the book of Daniel. It involves two characters, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. And if you've ever spent time to study extensively throughout the book of Daniel, you'll see that it's all about God displaying his sovereign power through the kingdom of Babylon, with Nebuchadnezzar, with Belshazzar, and even Darius and his high officials. Like, it just screams God's sovereign control, and there's no one else greater than God. And in chapter 1, we're introduced to Daniel and many other Jews who were taken captive from Judah to Babylon. And we're also introduced to King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a bully, and he thought of himself as a god who required all of the kingdom, everyone who was there, to bow down and worship him. That was his requirement. And the Jews, when they were taken captive, they were young. And they were supposed to conform to the Babylonian lifestyle, forgetting their lives in Judah, forgetting their God, Jehovah. But you know what? We see that, or if you ever read it, you'll see that Daniel and three other men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not forget their God. They remained faithful. And all four men refused to be isolated from their God. All four men refused to be indoctrinated by worldly thinking or the Babylonian way of thinking. They refused to be intimidated by a ruthless king, and they refused to be identified as Babylonians, worshiping false gods. They feared God. And that, see for yourself, Daniel 1 through Daniel 5. You'll be impressed. They were wholeheartedly committed to God because they feared him. They didn't care what Nebuchadnezzar thought. And in Daniel 3, I love Daniel 3. The account where King Nebuchadnezzar wants Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down, but they refused to. They didn't even say, well, you can strike us dead. We are not going to bow down to you because he is our God. And we're going to bow down to him, not you. I love their boldness. And if there is one thing I can learn from Daniel, it is to purpose my heart to please God no matter what. In Daniel 5, after Belshazzar passes, Darius is the new king. These high officials of Darius, they did not like Daniel at all. And one thing that you'll find is that they tried to find ways to convict Daniel, to bring him to a place of either being put to death or put in prison, whatever it was. They just wanted to see Daniel taken off the roster of being in leadership. And Darius had signed something that he wasn't really paying much attention to. And Daniel knew what their plan was. But you know what? Daniel was not afraid. It says in chapter 5, I didn't write mark the verse, but we know that Daniel went into the most public area of his house to pray to who? To God. The windows were open. Everyone can see him. It was clear that he was not bowing down to the king. And so Daniel feared God no matter what circumstance he was in. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was blinded by his pride. He was blinded by his self-centeredness that he refused to recognize and acknowledge our sovereign God. And if you read throughout Daniel, you'll see that he suffered big consequences because of that, because he refused to acknowledge who God was. Now, if there's one thing I can learn from Nebuchadnezzar, it's this. God is so big and so powerful that he will bring you down if you continue to live in your pride and in your accomplishments. If you neglect to fear God, you're asking God to bring you down. It's a basic point. And there are many people who claim Christ as their Savior, and they live their day-to-day lives without even fearing God one time. We often live our lives as if God doesn't even exist. And the decisions that we often make, we don't even take into account, okay, would God be pleased by this decision? Because we don't fear him. But if we fear God the way that we should, all of that would change. We would not make decisions without first consulting with God and understanding, is this what I must do? And as we understand more about who God is, his character should motivate every Christian to fear, showing supreme reverence for God. And if we're not careful, if we do not live by the fear of the Lord, we will seek out our happiness like the rest of the world does, and we will try to find our satisfaction in sin instead of God, And we're going to end up deceiving ourselves thinking that we do fear God. I can talk to a lot of people and I'll ask them if they're Christian. Do you fear God? Well, yeah. Who's going to say no? But if you look at their life, if you look at what kind of decisions they make, if you get to know them more on a personal level, it's not to condemn them. It's just to point out, hey, are you sure? You want to answer that again? Do you fear God? The point is that we all must evaluate our hearts. Do I fear God? And the fear of God is essentially this. I told you I was going to be here for long. The fear of God is essentially this. It's a state of mind in which our attitudes, our will, our feelings, our works, and our goals are exchanged for God's. Did you guys get that? It's not about me. It's about Him. Another definition I can define this as. The fear of God is to bow your heart before Him. When you realize how little you are and how big God is, you can't find any excuse not to fear Him. So that was my first point. Fear God. The second point that I want to bring to attention here is to obey God. Let's look back at Ecclesiastes 12. Let's read through that again. Verse 13, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now you must understand, there is wholehearted obedience and there is half-hearted disobedience. Okay? Two key differences. The choice to obey God reveals two things about our heart. One, we have a deep love for God, and two, we have a desire to please Him. And those go hand in hand. John 14:15 said, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? And our love for God and our obedience to God are two different things. And before we can truly obey God out of a heart of love, there must be this abundance of delight, enjoyment, or preference in God, choosing Him above all other things. And that will exist before we choose to obey Him. Because when you delight yourself in God, when you prefer God over any other thing in this world, you will obey Him. And my obedience to God simply rests in the realization of how I fear God, how I love God, and how I delight in God. So the Christian who delights in the Lord and lives by the fear of the Lord is an individual who will walk the path of obedience, not because they have to, but because they want to. There's a big difference in that. So those who honor God are honored by God. And if I can go back to Daniel real quick. Did God take care of Daniel? Did God bless Daniel? Oh, yes. Because Daniel never refused to not honor God. He was faithful. He was going to put God first in all things, no matter what requirements the kings put on him, he was going to fear God before he feared man. So it's very important that as believers, we fear God and we obey God out of a heart of love and out of a heart of delight in him. And the last thing I want you to see here is in verse number 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And the third point that I have here tonight is that we are accountable to God. So fear God, obey God, because we're accountable to God. And God, He knows the deep secrets of my heart. There's nothing in my life, nothing deep down here that I can hide from Him. I think we all know that. We can all admit there's nothing that I can hide from God because He sees and He knows all that I do, say, and think. He knows it all. He even knows before we're going to do it or think it. And therefore, I am ultimately accountable to God alone. I'm not accountable to a man. I don't answer to a man for the things that I've done in this life. I answer to Him. I am accountable to God, and I will one day answer to Him for all that I've done in my life, which, by the way, that's not going to be a pleasant experience because it's a judgment. That doesn't mean God's going to send His children to hell. What it means is He's going to answer what you did this, and why did you do this? Now, I don't know exactly how it's going to play, but it's not going to be a pleasant experience when you have to get up before God, and he asks you, what did you do with your life? How did you honor me with your life? And you start looking back on all the different things you did for so many years. We think, whoa, I really didn't please you in a lot of the things that I've done. And it all is rooted in the fact that we must fear God. In 2 Chronicles 28, verse 9, says, as for you, my son Solomon. This is before Solomon has written these things. He says, know the God of your father. Know him. And serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. That's a powerful verse. Now, Solomon, here in Ecclesiastes, if you look at chapter 12, look at verse 1. It says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth. He's writing to the younger folks, the younger generation. He's writing primarily to warn them, the young people of his kingdom, that they should avoid walking through life on the path of human wisdom. Solomon did all that for a good majority of his life. But he was encouraging them. He was exhorting them to live in the fear of God. He was enthusiastic in warning them to not make the same mistakes that he had made for so many years in his life. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I want you to see this. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And this is Solomon writing here. He says in verse number 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was vanity. Drop down to verse number 8. I also gather for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And I find that it's interesting to me that he talks a lot about his heart, the desires of his heart, and what he got for himself because of those desires. And it's interesting to note, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Same writer. He wrote that to warn these young people, this next generation rising up. And the point is this, I will live a depressing, meaningless, and empty life if I pursue after empty things for my satisfaction. That's what Solomon's saying here. However, I will live a fulfilling, a meaningful, and purposeful life if I pursue after God, finding ultimate and unlimited satisfaction in him. He's writing to warn these young people, don't spend your time trying to find satisfaction in all of these empty things. Find your satisfaction in God. Fear him and obey him, because you're going to be accountable to him. And with every decision, there is a consequence, whether it's good or bad. And when Solomon chose to disobey God, you can be sure that he paid serious consequences for his foolish decisions. So when we make decisions to disobey God, we too can be sure that we're going to pay a high price for the decisions that we make. And that's why he's writing here, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, one thing is I want you to see here is that the divine judgment, Solomon's at near the end of his life here writing this. The divine judgment was Solomon's wake-up call. Solomon knew that God would bring every secret act into judgment and that he was going to be held accountable to it. And he wanted to warn others to fear God because guess what? He was trembling. He was fearful of what he was going to have to answer to for all that he has done in his life. And he's trying to help this younger generation. Don't make the same mistakes that I do Please, 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 please fear God and keep his commandments. So we understand that Solomon is the preacher here in Ecclesiastes. He's a writer. And he is addressing the whole assembly to find their greatest and their only satisfaction in God alone above all other things. Because he said that everything else was all in vanity. It was useless. It was pointless. It was all worthless. John Piper always says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Let me say that one more time. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And it's just a true statement. And my point again tonight is that until our hearts are completely satisfied with God, we will live with empty hearts, striving for empty things, and we're going to fall short of the goals that we have if we set for ourselves spiritual goals. So this passage ultimately focuses on your relationship with God, does it not? This is all between you and God here tonight. And Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 is more than just Solomon's suggestion or warning. It's a command. He's warning to tell them, listen, fear God. Because you're going to answer to him for all that you've done. And fearing God and obeying this command is the only hope of living a good life of obedience to God. And tonight I'm challenging you to bow your heart before our sovereign God in fear and in obedience so that you will find ultimate satisfaction for your soul. And I've never met a man or a woman who ever regretted fearing God or obeying him. But I have met a lot of men and women who regret not fearing him and not obeying him. And Solomon can attest to that as well. So my challenge to you tonight is wholeheartedly commit yourself to live out Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13 through 14 daily. Not just for the year 2020, for the rest of your life. That's what I want you to do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us. And I pray that it was you who have spoken to the hearts of this congregation tonight. It wasn't me, it was you. And Lord, I pray that everyone here has been challenged to fear you, to obey you, to do all things to glorify you. And if one individual leaves here tonight, and they don't realize how big you are and how little we are, I pray that you'll give them a wake-up call. And Lord, I pray that we can take the lessons that Solomon has been warning us here in Ecclesiastes and that we would live it out, that we would apply it to our lives in such a way that people around us can tell this person fears you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'll do a great and mighty work in our hearts tonight. And may we live this out for the rest of our lives. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
We have several other men. Rather than singing a closing song, can we have several others continue in prayer? We've got a few more minutes before time is up, Pastor. Can we have a few more others stand and continue to lead us in prayer? This message of the morning, and this one that fits right into it like a glove, or right over it, whatever.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for Pastor Cody's pointing us to you. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge your sovereignty. And Lord, we oftentimes lose sight of the fact that we will answer to you for absolutely everything we do. And Lord, we want to please you. Lord, we do desire, I know I desire, Heavenly Father, to fear you alone. And I know when Pastor Cody said it's a struggle, Lord, I understand that and most certainly is. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please help me and each one of us, Lord, who are your children, to obey you, to love those around us, but not to be concerned with their reaction, Heavenly Father. When you tell us to do something, when you tell me to do something, Lord, please just let me do it. And we'll just give you the praise as we look forward to your reward. And Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much once again for the messages today, both Pastor James and Pastor Cody. Heavenly Father, help us to just simply be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, forgive us as we have so often blundered on our way. We work and exert ourselves and frustrate ourselves and anger each other as we strive to row the boat, and we've worked for hours and years and never realize that the boat's still tied to the dock. And Father, it's what's done in obedience to you that is measured out. We bring everything that we've done, and you try it with fire, and we find out what was wood, hay, and stubble, and what really were gold, silver, and precious stones. Father, our ignorance is astounding when we compare it to you. Incomplete obedience is no obedience at all. Father, we know you forgive us for the wasted days and weeks and months and years. I know we grieve when we look back at the time wasted. Help us to take the moments to correct our course, constantly checking to make sure we are in your word, in your obedience, in your will for each of us. In Jesus' name.